Let's make confession over our Bibles. Get my spectacles on so I don't make a spectacle of myself. Everybody need a Bible? Good, do a cough drop. Praise you, Jesus. Let me get everything in place first here. All right, now we're ready. This is my Bible. It is God's word to me. And I believe all of it. From Genesis to maps. I'll receive absolutely everything God has for me today. In Jesus' name. I'll be excited about it. Praise God. Praise God. Now, while I'm talking about things that aren't in my notes this morning, I was reading a couple of days ago, and sometimes I think we need to read something and have it startle us a little bit and make us think. That kind of thinking can be good. It said something, the phrase went something like this: our God, our salvation is illogical and unfair. Illogical and unfair. Wait a minute, you're talking about my salvation here. But in light of what men think is logical and fair, our salvation is illogical and unfair. And I thought, well, if that's true, if there's a truth to that, then there'll be scripture to back that up, because that's where I was going to go back to that. What does the word say? How can we back to the word? And when I thought about, you know, one of those parables that we have a difficult time understanding sometimes, and I didn't look it up, but I think you're familiar with, Jesus talked about the guy who was hiring workers throughout the day. And he started in the morning, and he hired some guys, and they worked all day for him. And about noon, he hired a bunch more, and they worked the whole afternoon. And about middle of the afternoon, he hired some more. And another bunch of them were still standing around at the end of the day, so they had about an hour left to work, and he hired them. And he agreed with every one of them for what he'd pay. And then they worked that last hour of the day, and they all came to him at the end of the day and said, all right, we're ready to be paid. And he had the ones come first who had just worked for an hour, and they got a full day's pay. And the guys that were in the back thinking, man, we worked all day, I bet we were getting extra. Well, the guys came in the middle of the afternoon, and they got the same. And the guys that came at noon, they got the same. And the guys that came in the morning, they all got the same. And I've read that different times and thought, well, that's illogical and unfair. But there's got to be truth to it somehow. But if you think about it, that's how our salvation is based. Some people work all day, and they're going to make heaven, praise God. Some people are going to slip in at the last moment, and they're going to make heaven. Some people have worked really hard at it, and they're going to make it. Some people that didn't put much effort into it at all, and they're going to make heaven, because it's not our effort anyway. It's God's. And that, that first of all, that should make us appreciate our salvation, because you start falling back and thinking, well, I deserve this or I deserve that. We're in a difficult place anyway. God's put us in a place where we deserve it only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But also that means that we have to watch our attitudes, which usually comes down to that. Because you start looking around and thinking, boy, I'm putting more into this Christianity than so-and-so is. And they just prayed and got an answered prayer. And here I am struggling to try to get past whatever it is that's difficult for me. It shouldn't be that way. That seems unfair to me, that God should answer their prayer so quickly. But when I was in Rhema, one of our teachers taught that parable, and he taught it this way. Stay in line. It would be a bad time to get out of line. Say they got more pay than I think they deserve, but if you stay in line, you're going to get paid too. Amen. There's something in pay, maybe it's the wrong way of looking at it, but you're going to get the benefits that the kingdom promises also. Amen. If you don't get upset about somebody else and what they're getting and what they're not getting. Amen. How come they're driving a better car than me? I'm a better Christian than they am. We never want to be doing those kind of comparisons anyway. Amen? Amen. I think that's for somebody this morning, so if it's for you, just smile like everybody else, and we won't know anyway. So, Proverbs chapter 15. Oop. This is the wrong set of notes. Hey, Mark.
I heard
it. I preached this last week.
You printed it this week?
Is that what I printed?
Or I thought it was another part of
conscience. Yes. And I don't know what the opening scripture is, so So did you hear the one about John chapter 8. That's right. Oh, here's a set. Hey, everybody has a set. Oh, that'll work. John chapter 8. Unless you want to hear about humility again, maybe we need that. No, what I want to talk to you about this morning is about conscience. And there's a story about the woman who was caught in the act of sin. And it's interesting. I was looking, you know, sometimes you learn a lot by going to your concordance and looking for a word and then finding out how often it's used. The word conscience is used a lot. I thought, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 maybe times, but probably in the 20s this word is used. And it's important, and I think it's another one of those things that we probably really don't understand, conscience. You hear people saying things like, let your conscience be your guide. Well, depends on what state your conscience is in, I suppose. You know, we could all say, I think we could admit, all those who were born again, before we were born again, our conscience wasn't a very reliable guide at all. Now that we got born again, it should be a better guide, but it's better if you understand how it works and what God intended for it. So John chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in his midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Every time I read that, I think, where's the guy? If she was caught in the act, the dude must have been around there someplace too. But they brought the woman. Another problem, I guess. Verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? And of course, they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. And, you know, I think they're thinking, well, if he says stone her, well, then people are going to be upset with that because that doesn't seem very loving. But if he says don't, well, then he seems to be coming against the law. And they all stood so strongly on that. It goes on to say, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. I like the way he dealt with things sometimes. I'm just going to ignore you and we'll deal with it that way and move on from there. Amen. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Be the first one to cast a stone. Whoever doesn't have any sin. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, notice this now, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And then we switched over to color notes. Ta-da! So again, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman. I think when I read about that, from the oldest to the youngest, I don't know if the older were more grown up about the way that they were thinking, or if they just had more sin to consider as they thought about what Jesus said, whoever's without sin cast the first stone. Verse 10, when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He was the only one that would have had any right, actually, to condemn. He's still the only one who would have any right to condemn, but he said to us in his word, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. Amen? Now, consider the words back in verse 8, being convicted by their conscience. Convicted carries the idea of exposed or bringing something to light. In other words, their conscience brought something to light, and that caused them to change the way that they were looking at things. Their conscience was actually a help to them in this situation. The word conscience in verse 9, according to Strong's, and I'm going to give you a lot of different definitions so we can get to the gist of this. It says the soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending one, condemning the other. So, tr- trying to discern between good and bad. But I think we're going to find that there's more to it than that. And it goes deeper than that. One of the study Bibles said this: the idea is that the conscience is a moral faculty of perception which operates within the human spirit to aid a man in decision making. There's truth to that. A faculty of perception, a way of understanding things and seeing things. But we have to remember again that our perception is our reality, so sometimes the perception we have isn't right. But we're gonna sift through this until we get to the bottom of it. Now, I've been reading a book, Breaking the Cycle, and here's what the author has had to say about this this word conscience. He calls conscience the voice of the heart. Brother Hagin used to call it the voice of the spirit. And he defines heart this way: the place where the thoughts of the mind and the voice of the spirit come together. Heart is kind of like, in some senses, a connection between the spirit and soul. The place where the thoughts of the mind and the voice of the spirit come together. When we got born again, we were made new on the inside, so the voice of the spirit is always pure, is always right. It's never tainted in any way. We were made new creatures in Christ Jesus. The thoughts of the mind, on the other hand, have taken some work and will take some work until Jesus comes. So in the middle is the heart, where the place where these two come together and intermix. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, New Living Translation, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. The conscience is the voice of the heart. Guard your heart, because it affects everything else you do. Everything really starts in the heart and comes from there. We've said a lot of times, we make a mistake by trying to change ourselves on the outside and hope it works on the inside. Right. Whereas if all this stuff comes from the heart, if you can change the heart, then you can change everything else. Right. It's a frustrating life to try to change yourself on the outside. Yep. I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to stop doing this stuff that is hard for me. Well, you might work for a while. And, it's good to put some effort into it, I suppose. But there are a lot of things that, you get tired of fighting it that way. And right. You lose your strength and you give up. And then, in a sense, you're worse in a worse place now than you were before. Yeah. Start from the inside and work out. All right. He also defines in this book the conscience as dual knowledge. Two sources of knowledge. Again, the heart is where the thoughts of the mind and the voice of the spirit come together. So the conscience is dual knowledge, where these two come together, and something there is going to happen that's either going to be in agreement or disagreement that we're going to go on to from there. I'm trying to take my time and explain this to you because this is a lot of our decision making is right here. The dual knowledge, the one source of knowledge is the outer, we're going to call it the outer world info, which is from our senses based upon circumstantial data and actions and experiences, our actions and experiences, what we're seeing on the outside, what we're feeling on the outside, what we've experienced on the outside is one set of criteria, one bit of information that's coming to us, and that's coming together in the heart. That's being mixed together in the conscience, if I can put it that way. Are you following me so far? I'm trying to make this understandable. The other, obviously, is the inner world information, which is by our spirit, from our spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And it's a knowledge developed from our sense of who we are in relation to God. There obviously is going to be a big difference between the two of those in a lot of situations. On the outside, I'm experiencing these things. I'm feeling these things. My senses are picking up these things. I'm looking around and seeing the degradation of the world around me. And I'm experiencing some things where I'm doing it right and I'm doing it wrong. And I've been treated right and I'm treating people right, but I'm being treated wrong, and I'm treating people wrong. All these things are going on the outside, and that is being sifted in there. And on the inside is this, whatever I've developed, knowledge of who I am in Christ. Amen. All this is going on out here, but I've been made the righteous of God in Christ. All this is going on out there, but according to the Word of God, I'm qualified for every promise of God. I don't have to do anything to qualify. I'm already qualified. And you can see where there can be a pretty good bunch of turmoil when the two of these come together, because they're going to be, a lot of times, out of sync with each other, because the two of them basically form our conscience. The inside information, outside information coming together form our conscience. So we can Even after we're born again, we can mess up sometimes. Haven't we said sometimes, boy, I really thought that was God. And we got down the road and obviously it wasn't. Probably because there's a mix-up in this information that's coming together, and probably too much from the outside, not enough from the inside. If you think about with this illustration, that's why I wanted to start out in John chapter 8. These religious men who came together to test Jesus, their outer world information was that, well, we got this woman, she's caught right in the act of adultery. Let's get this woman stoned. Not in the modern sense, but in the old, with real stones in the old Testament sense. But when Jesus challenged them, their inner world information began to tell them, well, wait a minute, man, I've messed up too. Even in the state that they were in at the time, they knew they didn't live right. And their whole life, Pharisees, their whole life was set up to try to live right, and yet they knew they weren't. And then he throws this at them, well, if you don't have any sin, go ahead and throw a stone. That particular proverb would be true today too, wouldn't it? You want to put somebody else down? You want to talk about how they're messing up? Well, when you stop messing up, then we can talk. Huh? All right. Let's look at a couple scriptures that have the word conscience in them. Acts chapter 23. Father, help us get a hold of this. Help us get a hold of this so we can think right and choose right, Lord. We talked about this a few weeks ago on Thursday night, and it just does spark the thought of looking into it a little deeper. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." That went over real popular. You got slapped. And, you know, it's not something people want to hear, but he's standing before the council. They're mad at him anyway. And he said, "I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." I was sharing with him on Thursday night, and I've shared before, when you can get your conscience to the place where these two inner and outer bits of information come together and they come into agreement, you know, you're in a good place now. You can really hear from God and walk in the things of God. And this is where Paul apparently had come to when dealing with this particular thing. I heard a testimony when Diane and I were living in Collinsville, Oklahoma. We went to the Collinsville Friends Church, and it was a midweek service. And the lady had stood up, and she was giving a testimony. And at that time, in Tulsa, when anybody was looking for a job, they had to take a lie detector test. So her husband had come home that day and said, "I applied for a job. I had to take a lie detector test." She's asking about it. And he said, "Well," she said, what kind of questions did they ask you?" And, you know, it's usually the things were, did you steal from your former employer? You know what they're looking for. But they also said, they asked him, one of the questions was, "Have you lied to anyone?" And he said, and she said, "What did you say?" And he said, I said, "No." And went right through. And she said, wait a minute. You've lied to me." And he said, "Yeah, but I asked God to forgive me. I confessed that as sin, and he forgave me. So it's just like it never happened." And that was strong enough in him that it could go right through the lie detector test and come up as if it had never happened. You see, when you got that inner information that our sins are forgiven and wiped away, and you begin to have outer information to agree with that, you take your outer information and agree with that, you can have that peace before God that can go pass right through a lie detector test. Now, go on to the next chapter in Acts, chapter 24, verse 16. Praise you, Lord. Paul again talking. "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Contemporary English version says, "I try my best to have a clear conscience in whatever I do for God or for people." Keep the conscience clear or pure, we have to sort out the information and get it to come into agreement. That the outer information has to come into agreement with the inner information. All right. Take all that information that we've got so far. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2. speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Seared with a hot iron is one word in the original language. Here's how it's defined. To mark by branding, to branded with their own consciences, whose souls are branded with the marks of sin, who carry about with them the perpetual consciousness of sin, seared, and in a medical sense, to cauterize. In fact, that's where we get our word cauterize. If you take something and they do it on purpose when something is bleeding, they cauterize it so it can't continue to bleed. But what that also does is it takes away the feeling. It's the same thing as saying if you have a callus, like when we were learning to play guitar, you know, we wanted to get our fingers calloused because the strings hurt. But when you get the callus, then they don't hurt anymore. But that also means that you don't have as much feeling there. So this is what happens if there's a continuation of sin, there's going to become a callousness to that. And your conscience is going to be seared, so it won't be able to function like it's supposed to. In other words, if you keep facing something and you keep giving into it, you know, God's still God. He still forgives you. The promises of God are still blessed, still there for us. But there's going to be a consciousness of that sin, and so when it hits the conscience, the conscience is not going to be able to do what it needs to do because it's callous. It can't feel that right. It can't pick up the information. It's tuned out, I guess you could say. It's just not going to work like it's supposed to. Coming up against that same thing, continue to give in to it. Especially if you stop fighting, if you stop trying. Now, one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this is because we've been talking a lot about how we're forgiven, how we're made righteous. And people will say, well, if you teach that, people are going to take advantage of that, and they're going to go out and, you know, feel like they can do anything and it's still okay. And first of all, I don't believe that's true, because I think when we get to the place where we understand how forgiven we are, how much God loves us and how he's made us righteous, makes you want to serve God, not want to try to see what you can get away with. But on the other side of that, there's this principle of conscience that God has built into us, where it kind of acts as a safeguard when it comes to these things, because there is this sense in there where I'm righteous, I can't live this way anymore. I've got to change that information that's coming from the outside because it's not congruent with who I am. You understand what I'm saying? It just doesn't. And if you try to go against that and say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter to God, or talk about before we were talking about comparing, say, well, I know people that do worse than this, and they live a lot worse than me, and they're doing okay. We put ourselves in that position where our conscience gets cauterized and can't feel anymore, and that's a dangerous place to be. I can tell you, one of the things that I've had to deal with is this not being able to feel, and you know, I burned myself and all kinds of things that, you know, the protection that should have been there didn't work, didn't happen because, you know, my skin wasn't doing what it's supposed to do. A person to live with a cauterized conscience is going to be in a difficult place. And God still loves them. Promise of God's still there for them. Probably still going to make heaven, those kind of things. But the difficult part is this life. It makes you underlying evidence of sin consciousness instead of God inside consciousness. And we're not supposed to be sin conscious. If our sins have been forgiven, we shouldn't live with sin consciousness. But you can't help but live with sin consciousness if you're just giving in to whatever's going on. You know, even take the attitude, well, I just can't. I'm too weak. I'm too whatever. Because the principles of the Word of God tell us, the inner knowledge says, I am strong in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've been made more than a conqueror. I can overcome. Amen?
Amen.
Now, and, you know, don't get fearful and thinking, well, you know, there's some. Every one of us, I think, probably has some things that we're working on overcoming. We know we have the power to overcome it, but some things just seem to fall away and we move on. Other things seem to take a battle, takes a battle to get through. But I think as long as we're recognizing it's wrong, keeping the information right, and continuing to press forward, trust God, Because it's not our effort that wins the battle. It's God's effort in us, praise God, what he's done. Amen? We stay at it. We don't give up. We don't give in and say, well, it's okay. Amen. God understands. Yes, he does understand, but he also knows that'll hurt you. Just like as parents, you know, we know certain things will hurt the kids, so we train them to not play in the middle of the road or play with matches or whatever it happens to be. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
The two knowledges got to come together and be and meld into one for it to really work and have the right feeling, if I could put the word that way. All right. So in order to live an empowered life by God or live by God's power, we need a pure conscience. The outer world and the inner world voices have got to come into agreement. So obviously, we need to know, how's that going to happen? Do I have your attention so far?
Amen.
I've got to have these two bits of information come together and agree. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Diane was already talking about this morning. Verse 20. Ephesians 4:20. But you have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn it from Jesus. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we talked a lot about the put off the old man, these things that this is part of the process of getting these two bits of bits of information to come together. That's not who I am. That doesn't have power over me. I send away sickness and disease. I send away impure thoughts. Put this off. And we want to put on the new man, which is recreated in Christ Jesus and is recreated in righteousness and the strength that comes from that. But in between is and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renew your mind after the Spirit. This is why we need to be in the Word on a regular basis. This is why we need to spend time in meditation, time in prayer to the Lord and talking to him, because this mind has got a lot of junk in there, and if we let it stay the way that it is, this conscience is not going to work right. Because we're hearing someone say, I'm righteous, and we're experiencing unrighteousness. We're hearing, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed, and we're experiencing sickness and disease. See what I'm saying? So we've got to be renewed in the spirit of not just your mind, but the spirit of your mind, the attitude of your mind. I think sometimes we need to get an attitude in our mind. I think there's some things we just need to be angry about. I'm not going to think that way anymore. That's not who I am. Not angry at other people, but angry at the thoughts that hold us back. We were singing this morning, you know, things about limiting God. The person that limits God in your life is you.
Amen.
The children of Israel God got on their case in the Old Testament and said, you're limiting me. Don't limit him. Well, we limit him by the way that we think. So we come into we get into that mental realm and I'm going to take a new attitude. Let this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Thought not robbery be equal with God. And a humble attitude, going to follow God. And because of that, he got exalted, was given a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth would bow. And every tongue confess Jesus Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, obviously, we're not Jesus in that sense, where we're going to be elevated to that place, but we were talking about humility. When you humble yourself, God will exalt you in due season at the right time. Amen?
Amen.
There's work to be done, brothers and sisters. And not just, you know, slough through life, kind of wait on and hope it all works out. Okay. You need to take life by the horns. We need to take each day.
Amen.
Say, I'm going to serve God today. This is the day that the Lord has made. And rejoice and be glad in it. You know, sometimes you roll out of bed and you're already feeling like you've lost. But right at that point, if you stay with that knowledge, you know what kind of day you're going to have. Amen? Listen, it says put off and put on. Somebody say, well, you're just putting it on. Yep, that's what I'm doing. I'm putting it off, putting it on. Don't like what I have on now, so I'm taking that off and putting this on. And I put on some joy. I might be feeling down. I'm feeling like, man, I'm not looking forward to this day. Not feeling good physically. All turmoil in my mind. Well, I'm putting that off because that's not how I want this day to go. And I'm going to put on faith because I've been given the measure of the God kind of faith. I'm going to put on, if I've been dealing with fear, I haven't been given the spirit of fear. What have I been given? Power, love, sound mind. So we're going to put that on. I'm going to put off the spirit of heaviness, put on the garment of praise. Would it be worth doing?
Yes.
How many of you try this a little bit and found out it's working? Praise God.
Yes.
And then you think, you know, but every time it comes, you think, ah, boy, out of work. I mean, I don't know what you think exactly, but it's like, yeah, should I? Yeah. Because in life, we're either moving forward or we're slipping back. There is no, I'm going to stay here for a while. So we face every day. And it's going to, as far as God's concerned, every day should be great. You'll have challenges, no doubt about it. But it should be great. But whether it actually will be or not, it's going to be more up to us and up to Him. Romans chapter 7. Verse 23. But I see another law in our members, warring against the law of my mind. Excuse me. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Have you ever read Romans 7? It's quite the chapter. Paul said, man, I want to do this, but I end up doing that. I don't want to do that, but I end up doing it. Man, I'm in a tough place. So he's explaining how it's happened. I see another law in my members. My members, the area where the senses, where the other information is coming in. Warring against the law of my mind. There's a law. Remember, God promised it to the people in the Old Testament. There's going to come a time, Jesus is going to come, and I'll write my law in your heart. It'll be on the inside. You won't have to look at it on the outside and try to get it in. And there is that law, but there's this law in my members that's warring against it. It's war.
Amen.
How about war in Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Iran and all? There's war right here in River City, right here in you and I. When we get up in the morning, we're trying to go to bed at night. An outside bit of information warring against the inside information. Let's look over 1 Peter, see how he talked about it. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. It's not just one isolated verse of scripture here and there. It's not just Ephesians 4. It's all the principles are all through the New Testament particularly.
Amen.
Peter says, 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul.
Yep.
Where do they war?
Against your soul.
Against the soul. It's where the battle is. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What it comes down to is we can come to the place where they can't pin anything on us. They want to find something wrong, but they can't. And it's not like we set ourselves to be perfect. It's just that we've been doing what we're supposed to do. We've been changing the information that's wrong into make it right so our conscience stays pure before God. And in the strength of that, we live right before God.
Amen.
Not by just trying hard or being religious or anything like that, but just by the strength that's on the inside, God doing it,
Amen.
But we're cooperating with Him and letting Him do it through us. Man, this is good news.
Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Fleshly lusts, war against your soul. That can be, you know, sexual, but lust is just strong desire for anything that's wrong. Could be anything.
Amen.
Well, when it's there, instead of just, you know, thinking, I guess that's just a weak area for me or whatever, you come against it by sending it away.
Amen.
And you may have to send it away lots of times.
Amen.
Crop up again. When did that sneak in there? I don't know, but it needs to be sent out again. You remember the story about the lady who's complaining about this cat always coming around and messing up the back porch and all that kind of thing, and they found out what she's doing is feeding it. Well, certainly it was coming around. You have trouble with some things and you feed them, that's going to stay. They're going to grow. They're going to enjoy themselves there. If you don't enjoy them, kick them out. 1 John 3. We'll finish up here. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't just talk about it. Do it. For by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. Boy, we want to be in that place where we can assure our hearts before God. Amen. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. If you think about it, everything we just talked about is right there. Some principles that are in here. A life of sin is going to create havoc in your soul. Is sin wrong? It's still wrong. Are we forgiven? Yes, but it's still going to hurt you. Can't just live any old way we want. We've got to change our wants. Now, those who are troubled by a guilty conscience avoid the presence of God. Listen to this now. I wrote this, stole this from somebody, but I don't remember who. But those who are troubled by a guilty conscience avoid the presence of God. It is not a place that feels safe. Their heart believes these feelings are God's disapproval. But John points out that it is the condemnation of a guilty heart. The feeling that they're feeling is not God disapproving. It's this incongruent information that's come together in the heart. Here's what's happened on the outside, but here's what's happened on the inside. And God's not saying, well, hey, but my hands of you. Had enough of you. I lived under that sense of, especially battling through something, I'm going to come to the place where God's going to say, hey, man, I've been patient for a long time. I've had enough of you. You're on your own. If we're on our own, we put ourselves there. He didn't. And if every time I confess a sin, if it's forgiven, you know, I've received forgiveness when I confess, then it can't be piling up. What's happening? For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God's bigger than that. He knows what's going on, but he'll still be there for you. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Guilty heart is an impure conscience. It causes our faith to waver. It's hard to believe God when this process is working in that direction. But according to verse 20, no matter what your conscience says, God is greater than your heart. He doesn't change simply because your feelings change. So here's just one last quote that I wrote down. Commit yourself to a life based on God's word, God's principles, and God's love. Daily renew your mind and persuade your heart that you are righteous in Jesus. Daily. Have a prayer life, a word life, a meditation life, and a life of good works that testifies to your heart that you are righteous in Jesus. It's a good place to be. And you know what? Every one of us can do it. It's not just for preachers. There's no age limit on it. The only limits that are on it is whatever we put on it.
That's right.
So, let's serve them that way. Praise. You have something to share, Dave?
This is on my mind. This is on my mind today. Look at the colors over here. On 9/11, 12 years ago, this country was attacked, and Wednesday is that day. So I talk to you as Christians, but as Americans, on that day, say a prayer for this country and for those people that fought for it, those people that fell in battle, and those people that carry battle scars even now. Mm-hmm. Think about the freedom we got to do this. because of them.
Praise you, Lord.
So remember them on Wednesday.
Amen.
God bless America.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. And in light of that, you know, I was reading recently, but you know, we're talking about how many people died that day. But there's a lot of recorded instances where people were saved that day by they had that something was going on in the inside in the conscience. For some reason, I just think I shouldn't go to work today, or I should take another way to work today, or I should come in later. And you know, there would have been a lot more deaths had that not been going on. And how often do you think that God wants to speak to us the same way?
Yes.
So we want to keep our conscience pure and clear before God, so he can use that to protect us.
Amen.
Let's worship.